Good morning. It's a wonderful, cool morning. The Lord is risen. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. Last time we saw in James chapter 5, 7 through 11, that it's the flip side of the first six verses of that chapter, where after James denounced the wicked rich, he exhorts his readers on how to respond, and that's with great patience. And in the middle of this exhortation, he seemed to take a detour, warning about grumbling. But the word is nuanced, meaning to groan or sigh, especially in the middle of trials. And we would think that his warning would be directed towards those who are persecuting us, but rather he's saying, don't grumble against one another. And with all that, keeping in mind that Jesus is the judge standing at the door. Then in verse 10 and 11, he returns to his exhortations about patience. And previously, he had used an illustration of a farmer. Now he uses the illustration of a prophet and Job. Prophets, an example of patience as they declared the word of the Lord despite rejection of themselves and their message. And Job, of course, the one that we can readily identify with, suffering as an everyman. And yet, he suffers long. Always faithful to the Lord. So James chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we ask that you would help us, guide us by your Holy Spirit into truth, that we may understand your word, apply it to our lives, and live lives that please you. This indeed is our heart cry, to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. So for the last time in the book of James, he takes aim at the misuse of the tongue. Now, verse 13 through 18, he talks about the tongue in an indirect way, about singing and praying, but this is the last time he gives us a warning, an exhortation. And you may ask, why did we read, or why did I read, maybe you read along with me too, verse 11 and 13, because today we're going to be looking at verse 12. Well, that's because commentators are not sure what to make of this verse. Does it go with what's gone before? Is it going with that which comes afterwards? And most modern translations do indeed make a paragraph break, and they put a separate heading over verse 12, treating it by itself. Well, we'll see what that conclusion of that question is as we go along, but we're going to take a look at verse 12 just phrase by phrase. So first of all, above all things, but above all things, my brethren. So the word but here implies a contrast, but the problem is there's not really a contrast that precedes this word. Sometimes this word can serve as an introduction to something else, a new topic, or whether it's opposed to something that precedes it, or simply explanatory. I think it's helpful just to think of the word as moreover. Moreover, I'm going to say something continuing my line of argument. And he says, above all things. Above all things, as in, is this above everything that he said previously? Is it, to quote that famous philosopher and dance man, Burt, is it the cream of the crop, the tip of the top, and that's where we stop? The above all things phrase might suggest that maybe the taking of oaths is similar but more serious than the sin that he mentions in verse 9 of grumbling. Or maybe it indicates that James' belief that the taking of vows is one of the worst forms of impatience. following on his discussion of Job. But the connection between taking a vow and the previous verses of persecution and patience is not as clear as we might think. It's not as strong. Does it really belong to that? Or does it belong to what comes after? Or indeed, perhaps the entire letter? Some commentators think that this is suggesting to everything that's in the letter of James. But can James really mean that above all things else, the prohibition of oaths is the most important thing that he wants to say in the letter, more important than being hearers of the word, doers of the word and not just hearers only, or visiting orphans and widows, or not showing favoritism? Probably not. So what is he trying to say here? Well, some commentators furthermore think that above all is a literary device, that it's similar to other phrases that we see in New Testament letters where it's introducing the conclusion of the letter, similar to what Paul says, as to the rest, or finally, my brethren, that sort of thing. However, this phrase only occurs one other time in the New Testament. That's in 1 Peter, where he writes, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves," in chapter 4. But even there, it's somewhat doubtful that he's leading to a conclusion of his letter. So what are we to make of this? Well, I think what we look at this is that it indeed is somewhat of an introduction to the conclusion of the letter, but we can't ignore the context of that. And so James is indeed wanting to highlight for our benefit the prohibition of improper use of oaths, maybe because he sees that as fundamental to what he's been talking about in the use of and misuse of our tongues, that is, telling the truth. R.C. Sproul says that James says that this is above all, so we have to get out our highlight pens. Like Christ, who summarized the law and the commandment of love, James is summarizing the most important commands for us. And John MacArthur says, above all can possibly equate to and especially. So, and especially, moreover, especially, above all, pay attention to what I'm about to say in regards to oaths. And of course, we can't move on without pointing out that he once again says, yo, bro, my brethren, he says it once again. And this time we can say that, of course, as we've said before, that he's using a term of affection, wanting them to pay attention, but also I think he's identifying, yes, I'm your brethren. I am also one who needs to hear this message that the Holy Spirit is writing, and that is in terms of oaths. So the next phrase, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now the first thing that we can say, especially perhaps for the benefit of the younger ones here, that James is not saying don't swear as in don't use coarse or vulgar language. He's not talking about don't use any four-letter words. Rather, he's talking about invoking God's name to guarantee the reliability of what a person says. Nor is James outlawing the proper use of oaths. After all, God is the one who instituted oaths. He himself takes oaths to guarantee the fulfillment of what he has promised. As we read in, well, that's not what we're going to read. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And God, we see many examples of God taking an oath when he renewed the Abrahamic promise with Moses, when he swore punishment to the Israelites when they broke his commandments, when he swore to David about the coming of the Messiah. So these passages of God taking oaths and the other passages that we'll see about that indicate that James is not prohibiting a proper use of an oath. Indeed, oaths are necessary and proper for our lives, for the functioning of commerce, for justice, for private contracts. Our first president, George Washington, said this: "Where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths, which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice?" Our president recognized the importance of oaths, biblical, God-honoring oaths, in the conduct and of the justice system. So if this is not what James is talking about, what is he referring to? Well, of course, he's referring to the improper use of oaths. And in a broader sense, he's talking about, and especially as we see in the next phrase of "let your yes be yes and your no be no," the underlying principle of truth, living our lives in truth. The misuse of oaths in a cavalier, haphazard manner in everyday life is prohibited. Many of us, I'm sure, have heard the stories of what's oftentimes referred to as foxhole conversions. Somebody's in the middle of a war, they're in a foxhole, they're getting bombed, and they cry out and they say, "Dear God, if you rescue me, I will do this or that, I will do this for you, please help me." And our modern equivalent is, you know, "Your wife is deathly ill, dear Lord, save my wife's life and I will do this or that." As a wealthy oil tycoon lay on his deathbed, his pastor talked to him of God's healing power, and he gasped, "If God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Miraculously, the man revived. Within a short week or two, he was out of the hospital. One day, several months later, he and the pastor chatted on the sidewalk in front of a hardware store. And the pastor reminded him, "You know, when you were in the hospital dying, you said you were going to give $1 million to the church. We haven't seen it yet." The tycoon said, "Did I say that? I guess that goes to show how sick I really was." Well, that's the type of vow and oath that James is prohibiting. He's warning against this. And when he writes, he is mimicking Christ, his half-brother. And we read in Matthew 5, 34 through 37, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." This is very, very similar to what James writes. Just looking through this, phrase by phrase, Matthew 5, "swear not at all," James, "swear not. Neither by heaven," James, "neither by heaven. Nor by the earth," neither by the earth. Neither by Jerusalem, "neither shalt thou swear by thy head," James, "any other oath. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay," James, "but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, lest ye fall into condemnation." So when Jesus prohibits the swearing by thy head or Jerusalem, he was attacking a common problem in the land of Israel. Jewish teachers had devised a system where they could determine if somebody had kept a vow. And extra biblical literature indicates that many rabbis did not consider it a sin to break a vow if it was made explicit, if it wasn't made explicitly in the name of God. So they would come up with all sorts of oaths. Oaths made in the name of heaven or by the gold or their head, that sort of thing, and thinking it wasn't ultimately binding. Of course, people abused that. It would be similar to us. You know, if you did this when you were a child on the playground, but if you promised your friend, "Oh yes, I'm going to come over and play with you after school," when you really didn't want to, what did you do? You stuck your hand behind your back and you crossed your fingers. Even when your friend said, "Okay, swear," and you would say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. But for some reason, when we crossed our fingers, we thought, oh, it cancels everything. Just, I don't know why that's the case, but we did. And so that same idea here, they're saying, well, if I swear by the gold in the temple or by my head or by the earth, well, it doesn't really matter. They're hedging their bets. It's like us swearing on the grave of our mother or grandmother. Well, it's meaningless. Why is it meaningless? Because there's no enforcement. Your mother can't get out of her grave, come up, and whack you upside down the head. It's meaningless. And that's what James is attacking, saying this is improper, and improper to use such oaths in just normal course of everyday life. Westminster Confession tells us that oaths are appropriate only in matters of weight and moment, for those things that are serious and proper. So we're going to take a quick little detour here and just talk a little bit more about oaths and what are they. Well, an oath is an ultimate appeal to the Lord God Almighty to ratify an assertion. Webster's Dictionary of 1828, which I'm fond of quoting, says, a solemn affirmation or declaration made with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed. So an oath is a tangible sign by where we guarantee the authenticity of our promise. Thus we swear our oath to assure others of our trustworthiness. You can trust me. I'm going to keep my word. And oaths were instituted because we don't keep our word. Why are there oaths? Because we're sinners. Psalm 116 tells us that all mankind are liars. If humanity kept its promises at all times and all places, there would be no need for an oath. We wouldn't have to do an oath in the first place. So oaths have two components. One is the truth-telling aspect, we're going to keep our word, and the enforcement or the binding of the oath. Continuing with the Webster 1828 dictionary definition, he goes on to write that the appeal to God in an oath implies that the person imprecates his vengeance and renounces his favor if the declaration, the oath, is false. The declaration of an oath is a promise. The person invokes the vengeance of God if he should fail to fulfill it. So oaths are serious business. They have consequences. Not to take them lightly. Why? Because they are based on the law of God. First of all, they're traced to the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We're not only to speak truth to our neighbor in all these matters, but we're to do that because God himself is truth, and we're to be like our God. In Numbers 30, verse 1, 2, we read, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So because we invoke the presence of God when we swear oaths, we must make sure that we keep our oaths. It's also based on the third commandment, because an oath invokes God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In Leviticus 19 we read, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the God, of thy God. I am the Lord. So when we take an oath in his name, we're saying that our word is so truthful that we are willing to suffer the judgment of God if we break it. Such an oath is a sign of our loyalty to God and our commitment to honor and keep his name. In Deuteronomy 6:13, we read, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. In Leviticus 19:12, we just read, and thou shalt not swear by thy name falsely. Here in Deuteronomy, we are to swear by his name, but properly, correctly. How are oaths used? Well, oaths in the Bible were used in a number of different ways. They're employed, of course, in judicial matters and items of everyday life that were extremely important. We see an example of that in Jacob when he is dying. He requires Joseph to take an oath so that he would bury him not in the land of Egypt, but where his fathers were buried. Oaths were certified to ensure that your word was true and would be kept. A famous example of that is in Genesis 25 when Jacob is swindling his brother Esau. And what does he say? He requires Jacob, swear to me this day. And he swore and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And he understood, the culture understood how important and serious and binding the oaths were, that he could not go back even though he had sold his birthright. He had sworn and taken an oath. Oaths were used to ratify an alliance or a friendship. David and Jonathan. Jonathan asked David to swear because he loved him. So in a sense, you've heard the phrase, we are taking the law into our own hands. Well, here we are taking the law into our own mouths, swearing and taking an oath in the light of God's scripture verses. And of course, in our day, we take oaths in those items that are very serious, whether it's in jury duty or marriage. Undergirding our marriage is truth, a vow to one another. And of course, oaths have consequences. We're to understand the serious nature of an oath that God requires that we keep them. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 and 23, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Skipping to verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So if no one else sees that we break our oath, we know that God does, and he holds us accountable. And if we do break our oaths or vows, then we're denying that truth is sacred. If we really agreed that truth was sacred, we would always be true to the promises that we make. Whenever we do keep our vows, we are fearing the Lord. If we don't keep our oaths, then we are not fearing him. We no longer fear his judgment. We've acted as if God does not exist. An example of an improper, wicked oath, you recall, is King Herod. We read in Mark 6 about this tragic story where he is more inclined to please men than he is to please God. When the daughter of Herodias dances for him and he's so taken with her dance moves that he promises to give her anything up to half my kingdom, and she says, well, give me the head of John the Baptist, he's taken an oath. Well, it's not proper to fulfill that oath. He's vowing a sin to murder someone. Well, he should break that oath. But because Scripture tells us, for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He was fearful of man, not fearful of God. Our next phrase in verse 12. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Here it James expands upon his teaching on oaths to include the underlying principle of that, and that is truth-telling. Integrity, having your yea be yea and your yes, yes. And how appropriate that is to remind ourselves that this applies in so many areas of our life in our modern day. If you take out a mortgage, if you have a credit card, take out a loan to buy a car. This is a promise to pay. You're to keep your word that you indeed will pay for that. Another example, when we read in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or exasperate them. Perhaps one way that we do this is we equivocate and we don't keep our word. Okay, Amy, you can go out to the dance. Wait a second, dancing is, that's sinful. No, you can't go out to the dance. Wait a second, it's not really a sin, it's okay, you can go. On second thought, you're going to be with a lot of pagans, so I don't want you to go. Equivocating, going back and forth, not giving a straight answer. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Of course, keeping our word and our promise to our children as well. R.C. Sproul tells the story of how for 5 years in a row, he missed his daughter's birthday. And the daughter responded as many children do, when on the sixth time he was going to tell her he was going to miss her birthday again. And she really summarized James 5:12 here by saying, "But Daddy, you promised. But Daddy, you promised." Needless to say, he didn't miss her birthday again. Theologian John Gerstner, a story is told about him where he had some work that he needed done on his house. So he called a carpenter and arranged for a time for the carpenter to come. And Mr. Gerstner arranged his schedule. And the night before the work was supposed to be taken care of, he received a call. And the carpenter said, "Sorry, I can't come and work on your house tomorrow. Something's come up." And Mr. Gerstner said, "Well, what's happened?" He said, "Well, I got this other job, and it's a big job. It's really something that I've really been working for, and I have to start tomorrow, but I can get to you in a couple of weeks, though." Mr. Gerstner said, "Well, I'm glad that you got a nice big job, but you can't do the work for me." "You mean in 2 weeks you're not free?" "No, that's not the point. You broke your word, and I'm not going to hire somebody who breaks their word." Whoa. That's a pretty good example. Another example, again from R.C. Sproul. He had committed to do a seminar at a small little town out in Nowheresville with very few people. And he received an invitation to speak at a conference, a national conference, where thousands and thousands of people were going to be. On the same day, he was supposed to speak at the Nowheresville church. So what did he do? He kept his word, and he turned down the invitation to speak at the huge national conference. Keeping our word is vitally important. It's telling the truth in all situations. In so many different areas, it pops up. I'm sure you're like me, you get these incessant reminders about appointments. Mercy Medical has an appointment reminder for Kurt Snow in the neurology department. They call you, they email you, they text you. Why do they do that? Because people don't keep their appointments. They break them all the time. They don't call. They don't keep their word. Of course, there's things that come up, but as a matter of course, it happens all the time. What about the area of volunteering? For some reason, we think when it comes to volunteers that it's not on the same level as going to work. That if we say, "Okay, I'm going to help my neighbor build a fence," or "I'm going to go to the local library and help catalog things," and you tell them you're volunteering in this area, you think nothing twice of not showing up, not letting people know. For some reason, that's not as important. Volunteering is somehow less than other commitments. That's not the case. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. What about saying yes when you really want to say no? Somebody has asked you to do something that you don't have the time to do, that you don't have the skills to do, but for the fear of man, for the pressure that you might feel, you say yes. when you really should have said no? Many of us have a very hard time saying no when we should say yes. And many of us have a very hard time when we say yes when we should say no. Then the final phrase in verse 12, lest ye fall into condemnation. So why do we guard against rash speech or improper oaths? Because we will be condemned. And James, throughout his letter, has pointed out the serious nature of what he has to tell us a number of times. He warns about condemnation when he says, brethren, don't be many masters and teachers. A few verses before this, in verse 9, he says, grudge not one another. Why? Lest ye be condemned. And here he says, you may be condemned again. Condemned for not keeping your oaths, keeping your words. Why? Because an oath breaker is a liar. We read in Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He is warning us that this is serious. We're to take this to heart. Thankfully, we have one who saves us from lies, keeps us in the truth, Jesus our Savior, declared to us, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, free to be able to speak the truth. Yes, Mr. Johnson.
Yeah, the major objection that's raised by the Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation is continued by a lot of Christian groups today. So Jesus says, swear not at all. And you gave contextual arguments. But I think it's important to look at the examples in the New Testament where Paul swears.
Right.
And, you know, I think you should look at a couple of the verses, just like people, you know, like Romans 1:9, Revelations 1:20.
So for those who didn't hear, he's pointing out that the Anabaptists during the Reformation opposed oath-taking when Jesus says, swear not at all. But besides the example of the Lord himself taking oaths, we have the examples of Paul in the New Testament, which I had those scripture verses, but for sake of time, I didn't mention those. But Romans 1:9, as well as when he's in Acts and taking a vow as well. Okay. Anything else? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your kind mercy to us, because we acknowledge, even as the psalmist said, that all mankind are liars. We are tempted to fudge the truth. We're tempted to not let our yes be yes and our no be no. And we also often break our promises, or we don't take oaths seriously. So many ways we break this commandment. We ask that you would help us, show us, reveal to us blind areas in our life, we pray. Help us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.